I'm going to start out with a quote from St. Paul, right? Ephesians 1:4. I don't know if anyone has that Bible verse memorized, okay? But there's a priest at Assumption who, like, drills this Bible verse into the children. Like, during every school mass, he's like, Ephesians 1:4. And, like, 20 kids raise their hands and just, like, blurt it out. Does anyone know it? All right, you guys don't go to Assumption. All right, long before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Jesus Christ to become holy and blameless before him, okay? In a certain sense, that Bible verse, I think, like, sums up the whole meaning of our Christian lives. Like, it's, like, that just, like, pinpoints everything. Like, long before the foundation of the world, Christ calls us to become holy and blameless before him. That's it. There it is. You don't know what you have to do? There are people always, like, crying around getting to prayer. I was like, I don't know what to do in my life. Well, I know what you have to do with your life. Become holy and blameless. Become holy. That's what you have to do with your life, people. Okay, right? Listen, yeah, I have you right. I like having you right in front of me. Thank you. Okay. She laughs at my jokes. All right. Become holy. That's it. Like, this is it. Like, this is why we're here. This is why we're here. We're called to be holy. We're called to be perfect. Right? Not perfect in the sense, like, a perfectionist. Like, oh my gosh, my watch has to be exactly 1 millimeter that way. No, not perfectionist, like, in a maniac way. Like, I'm called to be perfect in a perfection in charity, which is what he's calling me to. Right? I'm called to be perfect. Christ says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm called to be like him. Right? We're not called to be good. Right? We can't settle for less than what we've been called to. Like, if we settle for less, it would be such a grave error. Like, I can't even tell you how, like, terrible this would be if we just settle for less. Like, we stop fighting. We just, like, sit there, like, with our arms crossed and, like, okay, well, that's it, right? Like, I'm good. I'm not as bad as some people, right? But are you perfect? Are you striving to have a perfection in charity? Because if you're not, you're stopping on the road. You're like, and not only are you stopping, you're going backwards. Like, never are you just, like, standing still. You're either advancing or you're going backwards, okay? Because you can't just stay in the same place forever. Okay, so this is it. Like, this is what I'm called to. And I have to realize that, okay? If I don't, like, first and foremost, like, realize that this is my calling and, like, really take it in, like, I don't ever think we'll advance on that way, on the way of perfection. If I don't realize that this is my goal in life, I'm not gonna be able to work towards it. So first, I think, this is actually kind of my own introduction. Von Hildebrand didn't really say this in the chapter, but I think, like, and since I didn't really read the whole book beforehand, I don't know what he talked about before that. But I think that it probably all fits, like, hand in hand perfectly, okay? And so I think that this, like, first and foremost, realize that this is my calling. This is what I'm called to. Perfection and charity, right? All of us. I don't know if any of you were at the mission during Father Felix's mission in Assumption. But he, like, very strongly told the lay people, he said, this calling that we have, like, this calling to perfection and charity, this calling to holiness, is not just for a select few. Like, it's not just for the priests, it's not just for the religious. He said, lay people, you are not, like, second class Christians. Like, this is what we're all called to. Like, in one way or another, but all of us are called to this, okay? And it's true that this perfection and charity, like, we cannot reach it on our own. That is, like, so obvious. And I think we've all experienced that at one point in our life or another. Like, on my own, like, no, terrible, right? It's bad. Okay, I can't do it on my own. And I also have to realize that in this lifetime, I'm not ever going to be, like, totally perfect, right? I'm not going to ever, like, reach that perfection, like, here on earth. But it's something that you always have to be striving towards. Because the closer you come to Christ, like, the more work you see that needs to be done inside you, right? Like, it's never like, oh, well, that's it, I'm perfect, yay! No, it's a constant battle, right? It's a constant, like, getting closer to him and recognizing, like, how nothing I am, how poor I am, and how much I need him, right? And so that, like, this perfection, it can't be reached on our own, right? We count on the grace of God, and without that, it would be, we wouldn't get anywhere, right? But just because I can't do it on my own doesn't mean that God doesn't want me to give him my all, right? Like, I need his grace, like, 100%, but he wants me to collaborate. He wants me to collaborate in my holiness, like, in my striving for perfection. He wants me to give it my all. St. Augustine has a very famous quote that I'm sure you guys are all aware of. And he says, the God who made you without you will not save you without you. The God who made you without you, right? Like, God did not need you in order to, like, make you. Like, God created you, God made you, God called you into being, right? But he's not going to save you without your collaboration. Because we're called to cooperate in our transformation by using the freedom that God has given us. And that's kind of what Von Hildebrandt in this chapter, like what he starts to talk about. We are called to cooperate in our transformation by using our freedom that God has given us, okay? And that is kind of like where Von Hildebrandt starts. Like all that I just said before is kind of like my own introduction, okay? But this is like, in the beginning of the chapter, Von Hildebrandt talks about like our freedom that God has given us for a very long time, right? He talks about that a lot, quite extensively, about the role that man's freedom plays in our striving for perfection, okay? And how our freedom that he's given us allows us to better cooperate with God's will for us and for our salvation. And he starts out by saying that we are different from the animals, obviously, in that we're made in God's image and likeness. And we're not ruled by instinct, but he's given us free will. There's a Vatican II document, Gaudium et Spes, and it says something. It says, authentic freedom is an outstanding manifestation of the divine image within man. Okay? It's free, like, our free will, like, the freedom that God has given us, is one of the things that makes us most similar to God. Like, it's one of the biggest gifts that God has given to us, because it's precisely our freedom which allows us to love. And we're different. We're made in God's image and likeness precisely because we can know and love. And so it's like all goes back to freedom. I don't know. In my head, it all makes sense, but I'm kind of seeing some blank faces. So I'm going to try to like explain this in a different way. Okay. Like God has given us our free will, right? And it gives us like this specific dignity of being children of God. We are free. We have the freedom to choose, right? Because we are free, we can take responsibility for our actions. Because I am free, I can acquire guilt. I can be guilty of something, or I can acquire merit for something. All because I'm free, okay? I can choose to be morally good, do morally good evil actions, or morally evil actions, right? It's like, no one is forcing me to do anything. Like, he's given me the ability to choose, okay? I'm free to respond, to his call however I want, right? Like, not however I want, but however I want, right? I can choose. And it's so, like, I think Von Hildebrandt talks about like this, like freedom, like what role freedom plays like in our lives so much, because it's like the base of everything, like how we use our freedom. And it's amazing. He says that by giving us our freedom, God takes into the bargain that man might sin, right? It's amazing. Like God could have he could have not left us free. Like he could have just put into us all that we would all do the right thing and all get to heaven. But then we'd be like robots. We'd be like puppets on a string. God wants us to love him freely. Freely. If you're not free, you can't love. One of the things that can make a marriage be declared null is that you were forced into it. There was no freedom. Why? Because without freedom, there's no love. There's no love. And so freedom is the basis of absolutely everything, right? He prefers to leave us free, taking into account that we might abuse our freedom by sinning, so that we can be free to choose to love him. It's beautiful. I don't know if you guys are getting this, because when I read it, like, I was like, first, like, oh, that's great. But then I started thinking about it more. I'm like, this gift of freedom is like such a mystery. It's such a mystery, right? And we like have our freedom for certain reasons, but we totally many times abuse that freedom and by offending God. And it hurts him. It hurts him. It really does hurt him, because he's given it to us precisely so that we can love him. Okay. And it's, yeah, I don't know. It's quite a mystery, if you ask me. There's a sister who always, whenever she tells her vocation story, she always talks about like an experience, like a certain experience that she had, where she kind of like realized like that she was using wrong her freedom, right? And she, many times she would just like go to prayer and ask the Lord, like, why have you given me freedom if I only use it to offend you, right? And that question, like, why do you give me freedom if I only use it to offend you? I think it's like kind of the key here. Because when our God-given freedom is used correctly, it contributes to our perfection and our spiritual maturity and doing everything for God's glory, right? And on the contrary, when we do not use it in that way, right, we can no longer say we're free, truly. We can't, right? We're kind of like disfiguring ourselves and what we're meant to be, what we're called to be, when we abuse our freedom. And so, this is kind of like where Von Hildebrandt starts out in this chapter. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church It says that the more one does what is good, the freer one becomes. There is no true freedom except in the service of what is good and just. The choice to disobey and do evil is an abuse of freedom and leads to the slavery of sin. And I think we've all experienced that. Like, honestly, I've experienced it, and I think many of you have too. Like, when you are living a life of sin, like, you experience that you're not free. You're not free. You're a slave. You're a slave to sin. You are, right? And so, Von Hildebrand then, now, this is going to get, he gets even deeper into this whole concept of freedom. Okay, I'm going to do what I can here. And, it's funny, like, this chapter, Striving for Perfection, he talks about freedom for maybe, like, 20, 30 pages. And then he talks about other things. And then the next chapter is called Freedom. So he's got a lot to say about freedom, I guess, which is good. Like, I understand it's something very important. All right. So Von Hildebrand here, he highlights two dimensions to man's freedom. Okay. So he says there's two dimensions to man's freedom, and they are these. I'm going to say that. The first dimension to our freedom is man's capacity to say yes or no, to assent or dissent to something. Okay. And I'm going to come back to that. I'm just going to name the second dimension real quick, but I'm going to kind of go a little bit into both of these dimensions, okay? And then the second dimension is man's capacity to command certain actions, okay? So the first is man's capacity to assent or dissent, to say yes or no. And then the second dimension of his freedom is his capacity to command certain actions, okay? So, but I'm going to explain a little bit. Okay, man's capacity to assent or dissent, to say yes or no, this first dimension, right, it's higher than the second dimension, okay? And he says in this dimension of freedom, man's our free will, right, like acts as a partner to all that is good, right? Because you see the good, you recognize the good, and you assent to it. You say yes. Right? You say yes to it. Okay? In like a fully like conscious and rational way. Like, I see that this is good, and inside of me, my attitude towards this, like, I'm assenting to this thing that is good or whatever. Okay? And he says, on the contrary, like, you recognize something that is wrong, and within you, you can reject that thing. Right? And he also, oh, this is great. Okay? He says a lot of times, like, the natural inclinations that, like, come up within us, you know, like the old man, like, you, I don't know, your baby, like, wakes up at 3 a.m. and, like, crying, and your, like, natural inclination would be, like, take the baby and throw out the window. or not, I don't know, maybe that's just me. all right, but obviously that's, like, the old man in me, right? That's the old man in me. So I do not have to, like, assent to that. I can be, like, no, that's wrong, right? And I change my attitude. And then I can look at it in a totally new light. Like, being like, okay, I want to throw the baby out the window. I'm not going to do it. I'm actually going to take this moment. I'm going to turn it around. And I'm going to use it as a moment to sanctify myself, to glorify God, whatever, you know? You kind of, like, turn it around. Our natural inclinations that, like, come up in us, they do not have the last say in things, right? That's where this first dimension of our freedom, like, comes into play. Why? Because that natural inclination, like, comes up in you, and you can, like, invalidate that natural reaction. With the help of God. I was giving this talk to the sisters. It's not like through our own power, obviously. Like, God has given me the power, like my free will. Like, I can choose what or not what or to do with it and what not to do with it. But he's given me this capability of not, I don't have to be a slave to the natural inclinations that come up within me, right? I can totally take those and like kind of turn it around and use it for the glory of God, okay? Man can choose from within himself, like from deep within himself, like how he wants to react to an object, like his attitude toward a certain thing. You have no reason like, to be ruled down by those like natural sinful inclinations that we have, okay? And in that way, like man can advance over his nature in such a way that he no longer like agrees to everything that just like comes up within him, okay? And only in this way, like are we ever going to attain true freedom. I'm going to read you something because this is so great. I think this is like probably one of my most favorite things here in this book, okay? About this, about how those natural inclinations, how you don't have to be like subject to them, okay? And Von Hildebrand says, a mood of malicious satisfaction, for instance, which we expressly disavow in our mind, is decapitated, as it were. Isn't that great? It's decapitated. It is revoked and declared invalid, and thereby deprived not only of its outward efficacy, but to a large degree even of its intrinsic evil. So something, a natural inclination, which is a sinful natural inclination, like comes up in you, and you like disavow it. You don't assent to it. You don't say yes to it, and you decapitate it. in the words of Von Hilferin. Isn't that great? Decapitate it. I love it. All right. It's like, oh, yes, this is my kind of lingo. Okay. I understood that paragraph. All right. So I don't know if you guys like are getting this or not, but if we were to go along with everything that our nature suggests to us, we would be slaves to our nature. Okay, basically, it summed up in a nutshell. That's the first dimension of freedom. Okay, and obviously, this like ability to say yes or no, like ability to ascend or dissent, like above all, like I have to ascend. I have to say yes to God's will for me. Like that's like the above. That's like the goal. Okay, but we're gonna see that in a little bit. Okay, and then the second dimension, like, and I think that's so great. Like, this first dimension, like, man's will acting as a partner. Like, it's beautiful. Like, you see the good and collaborate with it. Like, you see what you have to do. You see what God's asking you to do. And you, like, collaborate with it. Like, you're partners in crime. Like, the good and your will. Like, that's great. Like, I wish, like, all of my will was like that all the time. But, you know, it's still a work in progress. Okay, and then the second capacity. No, I'm sorry. The second dimension of man's freedom is his capacity to command actions, okay? So it's a less higher dimension. Thank you. A what? Lower. It's a low, oh, thank you. Yeah. That's the word I was looking for. It's a lower dimension, but obviously it's still important, okay? And here it says man's will acts as master, okay? Like commanding, deciding whether or not I do something. Deciding whether or not I lie or I don't lie. Deciding whether or not I'm, whatever, faithful to my wife or I'm not faithful to my wife. Okay, like commanding actions. Like actually actions, like taking place outside of you. Okay? And so the question came up, like when I gave this talk to the sisters, one of the sisters says, well, like, am I always like constantly using like these two dimensions together? Like, can I have one without the other? And they go like hand in hand, basically. If I use that first dimension of like always collaborating with what's good and with what's true, like your exterior actions kind of just like follow behind, right? Like the attitude that you take towards something, your actions are just going to kind of like go right along with what your interior attitude is, okay? But it's true that a lot of times, Von Hildebrand, he says that we have to avoid like certain errors about this, right? Because he says a lot of times we put more focus on one dimension than on the other dimension. And he gives the example of placing more emphasis on the second dimension of our exterior actions. He says a lot of times, like, you can kind of strengthen your will in like relation to exterior actions, but your interior attitude can be terrible. Like, on the outside, maybe it looks like you're doing everything right, but on the inside, your attitude is terrible. Right? And that can happen. Okay? That can happen. And so he says, while it's important, like, that you really have to work on strengthening your will, but more than anything, it's like interiorly, like, always trying to like discover what God's will is and like do it. Okay? He says, it's important, like, your will, your exterior will, but he said, there can be a person who has an iron will, but inside they're full of pride. And that's obvious, right? A person who goes to mass every single day, or a person who, you know, part of the home of the mother, they're always coming to the meetings, okay? But inside, if that person is full of pride, if that person is full of whatever, then, you know, we're not really doing anything here, okay? So the two have to work together. Like, these two dimensions have to work together. Otherwise, I think we would just be a Pharisee, right? And that's basically what the Pharisees were, okay? The right use of this freedom, like, if I'm united to God and I like use this like right, this use of my freedom, this freedom that like nobody can take away from you, this freedom, like, for as much as you're like in a prison or like whatever, like this dimension of your freedom, like interiorly, your attitude towards things, no one can take that away from you. Nobody. Right? Like, we, in the home of the mother the other day, not the other day, maybe like 2 months ago, we watched a video of this like pastor who was in prison for I don't know how many years, right? Home of the Mother, members of Jacksonville? Yes. Okay. And he had absolutely no exterior freedom. Like, he couldn't command his actions, as we saw in the second dimension of freedom. But interiorly, nobody could take away his freedom to decide how he was living that inside of him. He even like used the chains that he was bound up with to clink them together and make music and sing. Like, how beautiful is that, right? Like, he didn't use that as an excuse to be, like, bitter or be, like, angry or be... No. That experience, he had no exterior freedom. But inside, he has that freedom that nobody can take away from you. Nobody. And that's beautiful, okay? I have to use my freedom in that way. Knowing what God wants, consciously and, like, fully, like, saying yes to whatever God wants and everything he asks of me in every moment. That's what it's about. That's what I have to use my freedom for. Saying yes to God and what his plan for me. And Von Hildebrandt puts, like, as, like, this, like, example, this shining example of our Blessed Mother. Like, look at that. Like, her fiat, her yes in every moment of her life. Like, she is, like, the beacon of freedom. Because she always did what God wants. Like, always. Okay, so there you have her. There she is. Okay? That she, like, always put her freedom, like, right where it needed to be. Like, in God's will. And that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to do. Contemplate our Blessed Mother a lot. I know. We need to be more like her. So this freedom, I don't know if we're, like, seeing, like, starting to see, or, like, you're starting to discover, like, how important it actually is. But it's the base of everything. It's the basis of everything. Okay? It's the basis of how I can collaborate freely in my own transformation in Christ, right? Because as we said before, like, I obviously can't, like, transform myself. I need God's grace, but God is calling me to collaborate using my freedom. My freedom has this as its goal, right? Always trying to know what God wants and choosing to do his will in all of my actions. All my actions, whether they be exterior actions, whether it be interior, like an interior attitude that towards something, right, that no one sees, but an interior action, whether they be repeated acts that eventually lead to a virtue, right? In everything, I have to see what God wants, try to know his will, and choose to do it in every action, exterior action, interior action, whatever, everything, right? Like, his will has to, like, permeate our life, okay? And it's not always easy, because obviously we have concupiscence, okay? We are, like, messed up immensely from original sin, okay? And so the problem is, before original sin, okay, our will was, like, always, like, could always tell, like, what, where the good lot, like, was, like, what was good, and it would go after it, right? But now, since we're kind of, like, messed up, like, because of that whole original sin thing, right, I don't always recognize what is good. I don't always recognize it, right? And I don't always do it, okay? But that's exactly where we have to, like, educate our will. And we always have to, like, constantly be taking away obstacles that sin and concupiscence is, like, leaving in our lives. Because, like, the sin will leave in your life. It will, like, kind of, like, just, like, block your vision from being able to see correctly, like, what is good and what it is that God wants. Okay, so first and foremost, if we are, like, leading a life of sin, like, that, like, has to be cleared away. That is, like, the most and foremost, like, obstacle that could, like, keep us from seeing clearly that God wants from us in our lives. Okay, so I have to constantly be seeing, like, what is an obstacle? Why can't I see clearly, like, what God wants from me? Well, look and see what obstacles you're putting there or what obstacles you have. That's one way of, like, kind of clearing my vision to be able to really see what God wants and to collaborate with it. Yeah, a lot of it is just taking away obstacles, clearing the path so that I can clearly see what God wants in me. And I think, like, it's important, like, I'm talking to you all, like, you, but also, like, I think it's important that you help your children with this task as well, like, educating their will and helping them see that by living in God's grace, that by having a life, like, close to God, it's easier to see what God wants from you. It's easier to listen to his call. It's easier to recognize his presence, like, what he wants you to do and in the small things, right? And so not only do you all have to take this to heart, but, like, help your children be able to see this as well. And if you're not living it, then how is your child gonna live it, right? All right, Von Hildebrandt, right? That's his, like, whole spiel on freedom, okay? And that's my whole spiel on freedom, okay? So keeping into mind, like, a correct use of your freedom, he kind of, like, starts building up, like, what is it that I have to do to collaborate in my transformation, right? And he says, if you recognize a good thing, a good act, right, or a virtuous act, he says, you must never do a good or virtuous act for the sole purpose of your transformation. Oh, this is a good thing to do. I'm going to do it just so that I can be transformed in Christ, right? He says, it's terribly selfish, you selfish person, all right? But he says, the moment you do these things just only for your soul, like, for your transformation, he says, you're making yourself the center, and those acts, those good acts that you can be doing, become sterile. Daryl, I'm going to read you this because he says things a lot more clearly than I do, okay? He says, suppose a man is in danger of death and we hasten to help him. Obviously, in doing so, our interest must be absorbed by the peril that threatens him, and we must not by any means act with a view of promoting our inner growth. We must follow the call of God that engages us to avert that evil without any regard whatsoever to enhancing our own perfection. I read this, I was like, well, that's kind of common sense, right? I mean, I would think so. A man is in danger of death, and you're going to be thinking, oh, great, this is a great opportunity to, like, perfect myself. Here we go. Okay, no, like, who is going to do that? No, that'd be terribly selfish, right? Okay, no, obviously, you see something that needs to be done, you see a good that needs to be done, or an evil that needs to be avoided, and you do it because you know it's right. Right? Right. Okay, so this is what, like, it is common sense, right? But he says, be careful, because obviously, like, maybe in other things, you searching for your own transformation or your own perfection in these things, like, maybe it can come in, like, a little bit more subtly, okay? This is, like, very obvious. He made it very obvious, okay? But be careful with that, because the second you start doing things for that sole reason, just for that, it's terribly selfish. It is. And it becomes sterile. Sterile. Okay? He says, when we do something, a good act or a virtuous act, not for the purpose of my own transformation, but for its own sake, because I know it's right, because I know God is asking me to do this, because I know it's whatever, okay, morally good, all right? He says, the virtue will unfold a transforming effect on our being as a consequence. Okay, so not do you have to, like, look for it to be able to be transformed. You do it because what God wants, and God will transform you through it. Okay, you will grow, like, in your interior as a consequence of doing what is good, doing what is right, and doing what is just. As a consequence of collaborating with God's will. That's it. Like, this is the whole point. Like, if I have sin in my life, and I have, like, so many obstacles and distractions in my life, I'm not going to see these things clearly. Okay, but once you take away these obstacles, you start seeing these things a little bit more clearly. Like, when a person is striving, like, for holiness, and you see virtue or good in another person, like, I think we're all, like, attracted to it. And you recognize it, and you are attracted to it. Father Felix also, in his talk, he also mentioned this, like, something that St. Augustine said. He said that to healthy eyes, light is, like, attractive, it's beautiful. But to eyes that are sick, they can't stand the light, okay? And so when a soul, like, is living in grace, it recognizes good. It recognizes virtue, right? And it's attracted to it, right? You, and I know I've experienced this a lot of times. Like, you see a good person, and you're attracted to that person. This person is a holy person. And, like, just being with them, like, it almost, like, changes you. Like, it makes you want to be better, okay? And this is, like, the power of truth, of good and beauty, right? Just, like, by contemplating it, like, a holy person, a good person, like, it has its transformative effect, like, in me, okay? And it, like, permeates our being and, like, elevates us in a certain sense, okay? It marks us. You're marked by what you contemplate. I think Father Felix also said that in the mission, right? He said, you're marked by what you contemplate, right? You contemplate, like, holy and good and virtuous and truthful things. It marks you. It elevates you. It changes you, right? Just because all of that is good, right? All of that. But on the contrary, if you, like, are contemplating, like, crap, I don't know. Like, it's the only word that comes to my mind. Like, trash, like, I don't know. Like, what is that going to do to you? It's going to mark you. Yeah, it's going to mark you, but in a totally different way, right? It's going to mark you in a totally different way. And, like, just thinking about this, like, what is it that I contemplate? What am I contemplating? What am I passing my time contemplating? I mean, it's like, I don't know, like, Facebook and YouTube and Netflix, like, jumps out of my mind right now. Why? Because I work with young people, and that's what they're contemplating. That trash is what they're contemplating. That is what's marking you. That's what's marking you. Is that what you want to mark your children? Honestly? Is that what you want to mark yourselves? Honestly? Like, what do you pass your time contemplating? So this is like, you contemplate truly, true, holy, good things, and marks you. It elevates you, right? It elevates you. It like speaks to us of God, all these things. And so now take this, okay, take this. And von Hildebrand says, okay, so contemplating, just contemplating like a holy person who's like not even like holy yet, like they're on their path to holiness, or contemplating a true, like something good or something virtuous or something holy, just by contemplating it, it like marks you, it elevates you. He said, how much more so when we contemplate Christ himself? Look at that. How much more so when you contemplate Christ himself, who is like the embodiment of all these virtues, of all this good, how much more contemplating Christ marks you? And like permeates you. I like that, like permeates you. It's just like, right? Okay, elevates you. And he says that, yeah, by when we are just like before God and we contemplate him, right? He has the power to elevate our being to himself and transform it in its very roots. Like God like has this transforming power, right? Whenever we open ourselves up to God and empty ourselves of like all like created things, like ourself included, like God, he fills us with his light. Like he transforms us. He like takes us. He like marks us. He stamps us with his being, right? And he gives us new life. This is great. Okay, right? And that's like, so honestly, like St. Paul, that is when you can say, it's no longer I, but Christ lives in me, right? When you like just like surrender yourself to this like contemplation in God, like an imitation, right? Imitation of him as well. Like it, he takes you and he transforms you, right? He has the power to like transform you, like just, wow, okay? Like, and like in his own time too. Like I remember, like I was like, I don't know when it was, maybe like a few years back, I was like, oh my gosh, like I've been a sister for like 10 years and like I don't even know if I've like seen any change in me like whatsoever. Like I think I'm like still the same person. And I remember like I said this to someone and they're like, well, Mother Anna, who am I gonna say it to? And she said, like when God wants, like he can transform you in like in 1 second, like when he wants. Like, I have to collaborate, I have to give it my all, but when he wants, he can, like, do that, like, total change in you. And it will no longer be you, but Christ who lives in you, which is what you long for. It's what we're made for. And this, like, contemplating, like, good, virtue, truth, this contemplation of God, it just awakens in us this desire to be different. Like, it does. Just like contemplating God, it's true that he takes you, he marks you, he elevates you, he transforms you, but it also awakens in you even a deeper desire to be different, to be like him, to be more like him. Because when you, like, take time in prayer, like, before God, you realize how good he is and how you're not even worthy to, like, be in his presence, really, right? Like, we're nothing. And so it, like, awakens in you this like knowledge that, well, I have to change, I have to be better, I have to keep striving, I have to keep fighting. Like that's what it should awaken us. When we're contemplating, like God, like this is when we're in prayer, like it is that, like this realization that I have to keep fighting, right? I have to keep working on it. I have to keep working in this perfection and charity. So I'm gonna just skip ahead to the last part here, okay? Because not a lot of time. And I'm gonna tell you, apart from all that, von Hildebrand, he talks about other factors, all right, like using your freedom to know, choose, to know God's will, to choose to do God's will, and then like carry it out in your actions or whatever. He gives other factors, other ways that we can contribute to our transformation. Like, what can I do specifically to work towards my transformation in Christ, in my Christian perfection, right? Because God is calling us to collaborate with our freedom. So how can I do that? Like, specifics. Here we go. And he gives us a bunch of specifics. Don't be overwhelmed by these specifics. It's all of them are great. All right. There's 6 of them, but don't number them exactly because he kind of like puts a few together. Okay. So what can I do to work towards my transformation in Christ? My friends, here you go. Prayer. Pray. If you're not praying, like, what are you doing? I don't know what you're doing, really. Okay. Like, so many people, like, take their prayer time and just, like, corner it. Oh, I don't have time to pray. You don't have time to pray, but you have time to check your Facebook. You have time to check your email. You have time to watch TV. You have time to read the newspaper. You have time to take a cup of coffee. You have time to go to the bathroom. You have time to do everything except pray. I don't know. Okay. Ugh. All right. And here we're not going to point our fingers at the other person, but look to yourself. All right. Pray. Pray. And he says, a daily examination of conscience with concrete resolutions. That means I take time at the end of the day to think about my actions during the day. Where did I fall? Why did I fall? What can I do tomorrow to avoid falling in that same exact trap that the devil or even myself puts? Right? What? Okay? He says, frequent moments throughout the day where I elevate my heart to God. Like, that is what sanctifies your day. Just taking moments in your, like, I'm not saying that we should all day be, like, contemplating in it. Well, kind of, but not really. But, like, in it, like, they're, like, on our knees praying in the church. And no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in your normal daily tasks that you have as a mother, as a wife, as a father, as a husband, as a whatever you are. Well, I don't think there's much more. As a young person, okay? As a sister, whatever it is that you have to do, take moments in the day and lift your heart up to God. Lift your heart up to Him. Once we had a meeting in Spain with Father Raphael, and the topic of the meeting was this one question. How many times a day did you lift your heart up to God? Wah, 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 wah. Okay, now I was working in the printing press, and one of the machines was broken because they're like machines from like 1920, and it wasn't really working that well anymore. Okay, so that day I had problems. Okay, so when they asked like who lifted up their heart to God, I was like, oh yeah, I got this one. I was like, a lot. I lifted my heart to God a lot. Why? Because I was having problems. The days that I didn't have problems, how often was I lifting my heart up to God? I don't know. Maybe not that much. Okay? Maybe not that much. That's the problem. We go through our life and we don't even take those moments to like recollect ourselves and lift our heart up to God. Just like one word. Jesus, I love you. Thank you. Whatever. I don't know. Just be silent and just contemplate Him in your heart. Okay? This is important. And this, Von Hildebrand says that this like union with Him, like through your time of prayer, through your moments throughout the day when you lift your heart up to Him, it helps you see things in a totally different way. It helps you see things as God sees them, okay? It helps you see things as God sees them. It helps you see that everything that comes at you during the day, and it's like terrible, you're like, oh my gosh, how am I going to handle this? No, it helps you see that all of this is coming to you because God is willing it or He's allowing it for a reason. And you can't see that when you're not united to God. You can't see that, okay? And when you are not like lifting your heart up to God, and when you're not in union with God, you can't see people as God sees them either. That's why people get on your nerves so much. Because you're not seeing them as God sees them. You're not seeing them as a child of God. You're not seeing God in them. Because you're not united to God. Okay? You're distorting them. You're distorting them. You're distorting situations that God is allowing to happen because you're not living united to God. And that's not fair. That's not fair. So, that's one of them. That's one of the things. All right, the second thing that he says that we can do, like, see, all that was together, like a prayer, daily examination of conscience with concrete resolution, frequent moments throughout the day. You thought that was like 1, 2, and 3. Well, it wasn't. That's all one. Okay, so all that is together. All right, but really, hold on, just going back to this, like this daily time of prayer is like, it's important, okay? Especially if you're a member of the Home of the Mother and you have a commitment. Like, this time of prayer is like what gives you life. Okay, it's like, well, that and the Eucharist, right? But like, it, like without prayer, I don't know where we would be, right? Okay, so it's important. Make time for it. Like, you know it's important. In your heart, you know it's important. Why do you sideline it? Why do you sideline it constantly? It's the first thing that always goes is prayer. It's the first thing. I don't have time. What am I gonna take out? Prayer. Why? Why? It's justice. Like, giving God what is due Him. There's no cross. I don't have Jesus here with me. Okay, I was so excited that I was going to do my talk in here. I was like, oh yeah, I get to be with Jesus. The tabernacle's empty today. That's okay though. He is with me. He's here. I know He's here, right? But it's of justice that I give my time to God. He deserves everything. Like, I can give Him like 15, 20, a half hour of prayer. Like, He deserves everything for me. Like, how am I not at least going to give Him that? At least. Like, I wish I had the crucifix here just so we could like contemplate it. And she'd be like, that is what He did for you, and you're not willing even to do a half hour of prayer? Really? Does that seem fair to you? I don't know. I don't think so, but look into your heart and see if you think that's fair. All right. The second thing that Von Hildebrand says that we can do to work towards our transformation in Christ, right, is renew from time to time our total surrender to God. Realize that without Him, we are nothing, and that we rely on Him for everything, that He's like our anchor. And this is so funny because, it's not that funny, but he says, it's funny. He says, we are so poor that we can't even, like, we are so poor that we make an act of surrender to God. Like, we say, God, I'm going to give you everything. And he says, that one act of surrender isn't even enough for your whole life. Like, we're so poor that we constantly have to be renewing that act of surrender that we did to God. Like, that's how poor we are. Like, we don't even, like, once and for all be like, God, I'm giving everything to you once and for all. That's it. We can't do that. We're like so poor that it's like, okay, tomorrow, God, I'm going to give everything to you this time for real, right? And then the next day, the exact same thing, right? That's how poor we are. But that's fine. Like, God works with our poverty. Like, he knows that. Like, he expects that from us, right? But do it. Go to him. Go to him. Recognize that our nothingness and that we rely on him for everything. Everything. The third thing that he says that we can do to work towards our transformation in Christ is renounce certain goods and die to ourselves in that way and become empty so that God can fill us, right? And in this way, he mentions especially like fasting, silence, restraining your eyes from certain, like, you know, like mortifying your eyes or whatever, not your curiosity, not looking at everything. And he says all this helps us to break earthly attachments, right? It helps us to like break away from the earth and kind of leave room for God to grow within us, right? For virtue to grow within us, all right? So that helps, right? That helps. Number four, he says, this is great. This is good. He says, keep our minds away from anything that will take them away from God. Anything, right? He says, keep away from all trivial things, such as trivial conversations, trivial entertainment, trivial books, trivial worldly pleasures, trivial worldly concerns, etc. He says, you know, like, people think that the sisters are intense. Like, sometimes people don't even like to be around us because, like, oh, the sisters are too intense. You think we're intense? Look at Von Hildebrand. He says, keep away from anything that has an air of triviality. An air of triviality. Anything that has an air of triviality, anything that's going to, like, take your mind away from, like, God and, like, put your mind in the basura of the world, like, the trash of the world, like, keep away from it. Keep away from it. Why are you going to like stain your soul with trash? Like, it kind of like goes back to what I was saying beforehand. Like, what are you contemplating? Like, what are you letting enter into your soul? Huh. This is good. Avoid anything that has an air of triviality. Right? But he makes a mention, and I'm going to have to do this very quickly. He makes a mention that we have to be sure that doesn't mean you like shun people who like aren't, who can't talk about like elevated things. Like, no, obviously not. Like, I have to like always have charity in all things. Like, we're talking about like striving for perfection and charity, right? And so if I have to talk to people who are not like, who don't have faith or people, whatever, like, I have to talk to those people, right? And they may talk to me about worldly things at first, like, whatever. Like, I have to do that. But don't let it like, and, you know, like, your interior attitude, like what we mentioned before, like, keep your heart in God always, okay? Like, you go to these people because, obviously, like, we have to go out and evangelize the whole world, and the whole world needs evangelization, so I can't stay away from those people. Like, I have to go out, and I have to help elevate them, but not you go down. I don't know if that makes sense. You elevate, not go down, okay? And number five, oh, goodness gracious, keep an ordered life. Keep an ordered life. This, he says, is key because this will, he says, it makes you, like, allows you to make sure you have time for everything that's important, right? If you have an ordered life, if you're doing, like, everything, like, you know, good, okay? Like, a place and a time for everything, you will make sure that you have time for prayer, you will make sure that you have time for family, you will make sure that you have time for work, you will make sure that you have time for whatever it is that you need time for, okay? Ordered life, an ordered life, okay? This is good. Not leave it to, like, oh, well, if I do it, I'll have time. No, have an ordered life, okay? This is going to help you put everything in its place, and it's going to help you, okay? He says, order frees us from our whims and commits us to our direction towards God. That's great. Order frees us from our whims. Why? Because if I don't have an order in my life, I just do whatever the heck I want whenever the heck I want. And that's it. You go according to your whim, right? Okay, so order frees you from your whims, all right? Now, six, he says, work. Work helps us in our moral progress, assuming that our work has some purpose and meaning, okay? Even though it's a very humble purpose and meaning, I have to work, and it's in the order of what God wants for me, work. It is, okay? It is. And And I have to have time for work, okay? And he says, and I'm with this, okay, there's more, but this is the best part ever, okay? All right, so up until now, it's been using my freedom to collaborate in my transformation, right, of Christ, in Christ, and how I can do that. These were some specific ways of how to do that, okay? But the ultimate source of transformation is not in what you do, but what Christ does in you, my friends. Yes, the sacraments. Okay, so the sacraments, above all, the Eucharist. Okay, so you can do all these things, but above all, like, it's going to be Christ who transforms you. Okay, I collaborate. Yes, I collaborate. But the most important source of my transformation is Christ, the Eucharist, the sacraments, the Eucharist. Like, that is what transforms us. That is what transforms us. Why? Because we're receiving Christ himself. Christ himself. And he will transform you. Like, when you receive the Eucharist, like, he's changing your heart. And no longer will you love as you, as Craig, or as Maria, or as the Conways. No longer am I going to love as Sister Kelly Joe, but I can love others with the heart of Christ. Because he's in me. I can love others with his same love. That if I deprive myself of the Eucharist, I don't have. And this kind of goes back to what Father Henry was saying yesterday about daily mass. If I have the opportunity, why am I not going? This is my ultimate source of transformation, the Eucharist. Because it's Christ himself in me, transforming me. Why am I not, if I have the opportunity, why am I not going? I'm going to read something from Brunhilde Marien, because this is like, along with like the whole decapitating thing, this was like my second favorite paragraph, I think. Okay, so it says, "The Lord himself, who has redeemed and regenerated us by his most holy blood, can receive us and transform us in his nature. Indeed, he cries to us, 'If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink.'" That's from John 7:37. And he says, "What we can contribute is that we do thirst and drink." That's what we can bring to the table. Like, what do I bring to the table? I don't bring anything. But at least I can bring my desire to thirst. My desire for God. Thirst. What you can do is thirst and drink. Isn't that great? He says, "It is reserved for our freedom to receive the grace of God, the supernatural life he bestows upon us, and to open wide the gates of our soul so that the divine life may penetrate us. This communication of grace is not given us in any way extraneous to our freedom or overriding it, but it is in that we go to Christ and drink." Ultimately, like, my freedom, using my freedom to go to Christ and drink. Yeah, he thirsts for us. Like, when on the cross, like, when Christ says, "I thirst," he's thirsting for your love. Like, he's thirsting that we go to him and drink, right? And that Bible verse, like, "Whoever comes to me, let him come to me and drink," or "whoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink," in Spanish, I don't know how it says in English, right? But it says, Christ stood up in the temple and he shouted, "Whoever is thirsty, come to me and drink." Like, if I were Father Raphael, I'm not, but if I were, I would shout it right now. Like, I would, but I'm not going to, right? If anyone is thirsty, whoever is thirsty, come to me and drink. What I can do, what I can contribute, is that I thirst for God, that I thirst for him, and I go to him and I drink, right? And if we do not do this, we're idiots. You're dying of thirst right beside a living fountain. You're an idiot. You're standing beside a fountain right in front of your face, and you're dying of thirst because you're not drinking from the fountain. I'm serious. Is that like not the most idiotic thing ever you've ever heard in your entire life? It is, Brian, it is. All right? And so, that's it. This is it. Like, thirst. Whoever comes to me, let him come and drink. What I can contribute is that I thirst. And then, he finishes by saying, "You can also pray for your own transformation." Like, "God, please transform me." Okay? And ask for the grace to transform in Christ. Just think, like, how, like, Christ thirsting for your love. Like, he's thirsting for you. If everyone in the whole world were to love God, and you know, he would still thirst and long for your love. Even if you're the only person who weren't loving him, like, the whole entire world loves him except you, he still is thirsting for your love. Your love, in particular. Your love.